It's the first time I've ever been asked to speak somewhere. It's the first time for everything. There's also a last, so we'll see how this goes. I'm glad Jesse started with the verses he did, because I have a similar verse, well, two verses I wanted to start with. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And then it's the second verse that I wanted to start with is in Exodus chapter 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Draw not near here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let's just pray again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all who have organized it. We just pray for help, Father, as we would open the scriptures and look for some real help that we need in our lives. Father, we would admit that speaking of your holiness and your demands are things that we can not even scratch the surface. So we just ask for help for myself and for everyone here listening, and anyone that may listen in the future, that would be helpful, but above all, that would be honoring to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So I was glad that Jesse, obviously I think you see why I was glad, he brought up that we are the children of light, that we are to walk in the light, because the link to the verses here is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you look at your outline, the verses, or the topic for this lecture is God's path. And I have two sections that I want to talk about that are not exactly God's path. These verses don't talk about any path of God. And then the next set of verses that I want to talk about is, what is this truth of God that we're going to talk about for a few minutes here, what does it mean for us? So first of all, I read these two verses, number one, because the first verse I read, this is apparently the first time the word holy is ever mentioned in the Bible. So I thought it's worth mentioning, because when we talk about man's path to purity, we have to set what the standard is. And the standard is God's holiness. And then this verse, 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For those who just came in, we're looking at 1 John 1, 5 predominantly, and then just the thought of removing your shoes off your feet when Moses approached the burning bush. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I heard recordings of a Bible conference where they said, God is light. Light is his essence. It's who he is. It is what God is. He is light. That's what the verse says. And there's no darkness in him at all. There's no impurity. It said path to purity. There was no path to purity for God. It's completely pure. There is no darkness in him at all. And that's why when Moses approached that burning bush, well, the bush that had fire encompassing, we call it the burning bush. It wasn't really burning, though. There was just fire, and this holy fire encompassing the bush. When he approached it, he said, take your feet off, your shoes off your feet. Nothing of man could approach God. And actually, he said, kind of stop where you are. Don't come any closer and take the shoes off your feet. So not only nothing of man, but even himself, he could not approach God. And we have a lot of verses that talk about the holiness of God. And you think of Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. You call him the thrice holy God. If light is his essence, holiness is the attribute. It's how you explain light. What does it mean that he's light? We have lights around us, and it's really, even if I could give you the best, most intellectual description of what it means that God is light, it wouldn't even come close to describing what it means. But for us, it's holiness. It's this perfection from any defilement. That's why there's no darkness in him at all. In Habakkuk, it says that he is of purer eyes to then even behold any evil. He can't even accept it in looking at it. Obviously, We know from Genesis that he looks down, and from Job, and we'll get to Job, that he looks down and he sees what's going on. So his eyes are beholding. He knows everything that's going on, but what that verse is saying is he can't accept any of it. None of that can come up to him. So he can see it, but he can't accept it. It's all beneath him. And then we have in 1 Timothy that he dwells in this light that's unapproachable, kind of linking 1 John 1, 5 and Genesis 3. So I just wanted to lay that out, that there is this holiness that God is, this light that God is, and this holiness that we can use to describe him in his perfection. And then at work, a lot of times we have problems that come up, little technical issues. And the first thing we'll challenge the engineers, we'll say, so what? What does it mean for us? This little issue, what does it mean? So God is holy. What does that mean? What does it mean for us? And I have two verses that I just want to read one of them. This is actually a verse that is very powerful and for me. So Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then also Luke chapter 15, verse 2. I have a lot of verses. If you're like me and taking notes distracts you, I can share them with you. I have them on a document in Google, so I can very easily share it with you. So maybe don't worry too much about that. But Luke chapter 15, we'll start with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So God is holy. What is the impact? What does that mean for us? And that's kind of a little bit of a trick question, because the so what is really placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about him dwelling in light, unapproachable. Moses couldn't approach the bush any closer. He had to take his shoes off his feet. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. So what are we here to talk about? We fall so short. It's almost like God's path. I can't even get there. There's just no way to even begin on the path. But then we have this cry from the Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think this is probably the first step. It is the first step, because it would be in accepting him as your Savior, is that you can have any chance at following God's path. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for any of you that are familiar with Psalm 22, the Lord answers it. He says, thou art holy. And we know when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, or I think we know, the first 3 hours there was light, everything, you could see it, and he was suffering, and the suffering was real. I mean, it was really painful. But then there comes a point where there's darkness, complete darkness, and we can't enter into that. And that's, you want to say God is holy, so what? That's what the Lord Jesus had to go through for us to have any chance at a path to purity. He had to become sin. 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 5, says, he who knew no sin, God made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness. And so God is holy. In him is light and no darkness. No, God is light, and in him no darkness dwells at all. How can we ever approach that? Well, the Lord Jesus on that cross in 3 hours became sin. Every sin that we've committed, and we'll just keep it in the context of purity, every sin that we've ever committed in our bodies, immorally or impurely, whether it be through pornography or adultery, whatever it may be, just in our mind, which we'll find out is adultery, the Lord Jesus bore on that cross for 3 hours. And I mean, I'm 6 minutes in here, I think, and it feels like 3 hours. 3 hours of bearing the wrath of God. I mean, You just have to stop, and we're not really talking about his path, but I think this is really important for us to understand God's demands, that he put his son in darkness for 3 hours and poured wrath on him for 3 hours because he cannot accept anything that is impure. Anything. And that's not to our standards. Again, we'll get to the things just we think about, but people bring it up a lot, and they challenge us young people about movies we watch. And they say, you know, you think it's rated R just for violence, and then they see there's nudity. How could you watch that? Well, why is the violence acceptable to us? You know, we have a threshold for what we think is good enough, right? And we'll all leave here with hopefully a different threshold for what we think is right. God's threshold is still somewhere way above that, because we can't approach it. So every little thing, every impure thought that we've ever had was poured out and judged on Christ. If you're saved here this morning, I trust we're all saved here. If we're not, this is that first step, accepting that he took all the wrath of God on us. And so God dwells, God is light, and in him no darkness is at all. Then you get to this Luke 15. He ate with sinners. People were criticizing the Lord Jesus for this. People were criticizing the Lord Jesus. And so once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and all of our sins are born, and even as we walk in this path, 1 John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forget. We say we're supposed to be doing it all the time. And we'll talk about confessing to each other, I think, during discussions later. But Luke 15, now he can receive sinners. What an amazing thought. This holy God that dwells in light unapproachable, that Moses had to take his sandals off his feet, can now eat with sinners because, and I understand this happened before the cross, but in the thought of today's context, he can eat with sinners because he bore that wrath. And so there is a demand on us, and it all starts with the Lord Jesus' work. Without that, he would have never been able to eat with sinners, and we would have had no first step. So now I'll try to get to a little bit of God's path and his demand for us. And it starts in 1 Peter. It actually started in Leviticus 19, but 1 Peter, I think it's Leviticus 19 where this is first mentioned. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Actually, start 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So I went up to verse 14, and so there's maybe two types of people here this morning. One type that we've been living, and I say we specifically, very impure lives and struggling with some of the things that Jesse talked about, struggling with pornography, struggling with just not being able to not stare at girls in the hallway at school or women at work, the way they dress, especially now, it's getting warmer, the clothes get wet, it just becomes harder and harder. Maybe we struggle with that. Or you don't struggle with that, and that's great, because then maybe verse 14, you don't have those former lusts, but that doesn't change the demand going forward. That doesn't change it at all. He who has called you is holy. We talked about that. So be ye holy in all manner of life, every aspect. Again, going back to, we're focusing on impurity today, but it's way more than that. How many of us sped on the way over here? Since Sammy was late, I'm sure he sped. So that's not our subject today. Maybe that's a different workshop. But it's sin. All manner of life. All manner of life. The things we look at when they soak in. All manner of life. Be holy, for I am holy. This is God's demand. It isn't, it's not as if the Lord Jesus ate with sinners and said, yeah, keep doing what you're doing. I'm just going to sit here and eat with you. No, there's a thought of fellowship we get in 1 John. It's based on the Lord Jesus' standard, on God's standard. Be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:28 is the next verse I want to look at. And maybe I should just look at the next four verses together. next three verses. I'll read three verses now after this. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And then I'm just going to turn to Proverbs 5, verse 8. Proverbs 5, 8. And this is if you guys read Proverbs every morning like I restarted doing again, every fifth day of the year, month, is going to be a good reminder for us. I mean, the first few chapters of Proverbs, I think, it's at least the first eight or so, I think every single chapter talks about lusting and the struggle that we men have. And Jesse said, men, I know women struggle with this too, but the scriptures, it's obvious that men struggle with it more because they address it to men a lot. But just verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not near the door of her house. And verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, a well-known group of verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So this is all God's path. This is the demands for his path. We'll get to the resources next. We'll get to some encouraging verses after this. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. I'll just stop there. So God's path, be holy, for I am holy. What is the threshold for holiness? If you look on a woman in lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Look on a woman with lust. And Kevin mentioned it, I think, in a Bible study recently. You can be driving down the street and see a billboard. And there could, I mean, somehow you sell cars with women. Every car ad I see, the picture of the woman is bigger than the car. This is a challenge for us. And marketing people know that this attracts men. And then they look and Schumacher, Dodge, okay, I'm going to go there. Because you remember it. It burns in your memory. And we know this because every time we sit in meeting, what's burning in our mind? The bad images that we looked at. Okay? So looking at a woman with lust, again, with lust, is adultery just in our heart. Go not even near her, Proverbs 5, verse 8. And again, the verses in chapter 5 here of Proverbs, the fifth proverb here, but her end is bitter as wormwood, her feet go down to death, lest you ponder the light. I mean, depart not from the words of my mouth, remove far from her. This is God's path, not even to be close. And then the last verse, a sin in your body. And so God's standard for holiness involves purity against immorality and lust and fornication. And God's standard very clearly says that even if you don't do it in your physical body and you just do it in your mind, it's fornication. That's what the verse in Matthew 6 is. But in your body is also another level worse. And I think we all understand that in your body doesn't necessarily always involve somebody else as well. For those of us that are married, though, there could be, or even unmarried, I guess, obviously. But you have one person that God has designed to enjoy those things with. Anybody else, it's not right. It's fornication. And that's really what Proverbs 5 is. But in the body, there's something different here. There's something worse about these sins of fornication in the body. If you go back up in 1 Corinthians 6 to verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Our bodies are members of Christ. We know that we are members of Christ and we are members of his body. But this verse says that our bodies are members of Christ. I'm not 100% sure what that means. But when you read this verse and down, your body is a member of Christ. And so doing a sin in your body, you're sinning against a member of Christ. It's not yours anymore once you're saved. It's not ours to freely do with what we want with it. That's something that people talk about a lot today. It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. And they usually do that in the context of tattoos or earrings or things like that. And we won't talk about that. But a lot of people do it in the context of impurity. It's my body. Well, if you're saved, it's not your body. God's demand, be ye holy, for I am holy, is because he owns your body. And if you don't like that, well, then you don't need to be here this morning. But if you don't like that, it's a fact. It's just a fact of being a Christian, that the Lord Jesus owns our body. And so this sin against our own body is against one of his members. And verse 16 shows the difficulty of when it's with another person, your bodies are joined. And that's what people talk about, the real horribleness of having a sexual relation with somebody who's not your wife, is when it's your wife, you've made a commitment. You guys, you're going to share everything, including your bodies, your house, your money, your car. When you do it with somebody else, I'm just sharing my body. I'm not ready to commit anything else. It's really a horrible act. It's against everything that God designed. The two shall become one in everything, not just in the bodies. But for those of us that are saved, it's not even our body to share. It's the Lord's member for us to share with whomever he has designed for us. And so this is God's path. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In your mind, if you just think about it, it's adultery. If you think about it in a lustful way, in your heart, it's adultery. And we know that from other epistles, and maybe we'll talk about them later in discussions, that adultery, we have no part in the kingdom of God if we're committing acts of adultery. So these are serious, serious things. Again, the first chapters of Proverbs, this path is laid out. Complete purity must be followed all the time. I mean, for the Spirit to put that, probably 10 verses there in Proverbs chapter 5, all about not committing adultery and impure things like that. This is God's path. This is his demand. So we got step one before salvation, that the Lord bore all the sins and bore all of our sins. And I would offer 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as steps 2 through N, I guess. If you're familiar with that term, 1 through N, there's no end to it. I guess it's infinity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as is his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So again, I'm going to read that again and just emphasize a few things again. According to his divine power, has given us all things, not will, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So those of us who are saved, our sins were born. Everything you did before you walked in this door today was born on a cross. And everything you do after this day will be born on a cross as well. But should we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. That's what the Apostle Paul says in one of the first verses of a chapter in Romans. But then beyond, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have this demand. We have this, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we set out that he is light and in him is no darkness. How can we possibly ever get to that? Well, again, when Moses started to, he turned aside to see the great sight of the bush. It was nothing of himself. He had to take his sandals off. God has given us all things. He's given it to us. He's equipped each one of us to live on this path. I think the next two lectures and discussions will get into a little more detail of some of the things he's given us. But just a few things. He's given us a hope. Just a victory in the Lord Jesus. He's given us a life, a resurrection. He's given us the wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of him. If you're approaching something and you're getting ready to go on a web page or whatever you're going to do, and you don't know what to do and you feel yourself being pulled, tugged, you can go to the Lord and ask for help. People that aren't saved, what do they have? It's hopeless. So God has given us a demand, but he has given us all things. All things. He's given us a new creature, a new creation, a new man, so that when we do start veering off that path, you feel it tugging. You can... Very practical. We all know when we start Googling or searching, however you get to that website, you feel this tugging. And sometimes you just say, no, I want to do it right now. It's burning. It's talked about in the Bible. It's a burning lust. And so but you have that tug. And so what it is we have to empower. This is a divine power. It's a divine power, guys. It's not something weak. Sometimes we suppress it, but that's because draw near unto God and he will draw. If you forsake the Lord, he can't. There's a level of responsibility among us, but we have to allow that divine power to work in us. But it's divine. It's not weak. And so if you give that divine power from the Lord Jesus any kind of liberty, we won't have trouble keeping on this path, this path to purity. It's probably hard for some of us to think about because if we look at what we've done in the last 6 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, 12 hours, I don't know how far back any one of us has to go. Some of us, it's much shorter than others. But there's a divine power to keep us from going down that path. And so the Bible, every verse I've given you today has showed us that God is way up here, we're way down there, and God has equipped us with a path to somehow be holy, for I am holy. And I think we just need to leave on a positive note that we will definitely be referring back to this throughout the day. Two verses in Job, that there are success stories. Some of us have hit rock bottom, and then we've somehow found some dynamite to break through rock bottom, and we found ourselves even below rock bottom. And you look up, and you're just so far down, and you're so overwhelmed with the guilt and the bitterness, and you get a feeling, you just hear the Lord crying, Eli, Eli, Lama, and you start to write, and then somehow you just pound it back down again. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. And in 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? I say this as a success story because Job 31, he obviously struggled with looking at young maids, apparently, young women. He wouldn't have made a covenant with his eyes if they weren't wandering. He struggled. Job struggled with sexual impurity. But he got on God's path. He got on his path, and to read, perfect and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil. Shunned it. He made a covenant with his eyes. Why would he ever look at a young maid? And because he honored that covenant with his eyes, the Holy Spirit describes him as one that feared God and shunned evil. There's another success story. It just came to me too. Peter. I mean, he wasn't sexual immorality, but think of who Peter was. He denied the Lord 3 times, wept bitterly, rock bottom, wept bitterly. Who was the one that read? Who's the one that wrote the words, physically wrote the words, that he has given us, divine power which he has given us? It was Peter. He wrote those words. Peter, and I think in the beginning there, he called himself Simon. He brought out his weakness, but also Peter, the name from God. And so another success story, but Job is, I think when it comes to impurity, there's also Joseph, but I personally, and I know we'll talk about Joseph later today too, I personally gravitate to Job because of the covenant with the eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes. And so today, we can make a covenant as well. And we'll talk about that more. We'll talk about apps and websites and resources just talking to each other. We can make covenants today. And if we honor those covenants and stay on this path to purity, somehow, some way, maybe one day somebody will look and say, so-and-so was perfect and upright. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wherever you are today, Job was there as well. I don't know what level he didn't have. Well, you know what? Some people say this was written by Moses, and some people think this happened before like any of that time. So maybe, and then some people think before the flood, the world was just as advanced as it is today. So maybe he did have a cell phone. I don't know. We don't read about it. I don't know. Maybe he did struggle, but he struggled with impurity. He struggled with real looking at a woman, whether it's a website or the girl that was plowing in the field next door. He struggled with this. And he made through it and called pure and upright. And so Job was at the same level as any one of us was. And yet the book opens that he was perfect and upright. And so I just want to leave you with this because my time is gone. That again, God is light. In him dwells no darkness at all. There's no attaining to God's holiness without the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus bore all those sins on the cross. And he's equipped us with a divine power. The divine power is here as well. All things, one of those things is the Bible. Some of us like to come to these things and hope that the brother is speaking or the brother speaking is going to give something other than the Bible as the answer. The answer is in the Bible. We have to read the scripture. If you think you're going to get it somewhere else, you've got to go to some other self-help group. When it comes to the word and following God's path, it has to be with the word of God. And that with this book and with all the other things he's given us, there can be success. And Job is an example. Joseph is an example. I think there's David, through what he went through, is also an example because he wept bitterly and went through what he had to go through. And what came of it? Solomon, the king of peace. So I just hope and pray that these few words will be a good foundation for the rest of the day. So we'll just close in prayer, and then maybe Jesse will have a few remarks for those who have come in. Our God and our Savior, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you have saved us from such a wretched and undone condition, and that you've also set a path and given us the resources to follow that path, Lord, here below. And so we just pray that you would help us, each one of us, to search it out and to search out what you would have each one of us to do and how to guard ourselves from Satan's temptations and from the temptations from ourselves and from our friends and from just everything around us. We just pray that you'd help us in this, Lord. And again, just to remember all that you had to go through, Lord Jesus, on that cross to set a path before us. And so we just thank you so much for this, Lord Jesus, and we just praise you and we lift you up. Amen. Amen.